I have another question that we're going to share with one another. In these last couple of weeks in Peter, he's been giving us sort of different pictures of what it means to be a disciple. And so if we can have them up there on the screen, I think it's the next one. Which one of these titles, these identities, has been speaking to you in this season? Is it the reality that you've been chosen by God? That he's drawn you to him? That you've been elected, that God chose you, but he also chose you to represent him here and now amongst your friends and families? Has it been that we are sojourners here on earth, that earth is not our home, heaven is, and we are citizens of heaven if we know Jesus? Or maybe it's this picture that he's given us a new birth, a new way of living, a new way of thinking in him. Or maybe it's that we're exiles, that we're here on earth, but this really isn't our home. We don't quite fit in. Or maybe it's the call to be obedient children out of joy and delight of who God is. Or maybe it's this call to be holy, to become more like him, to be less fit for this world and more fit for heaven. Which one of those has God been speaking to you? And again, I want to encourage you, if you're comfortable, just to turn to someone and just share, this is the one that God's been speaking to me, and this is why. And then when you get done sharing, say a quick prayer over one another of just, God, would you help them continue to step into that identity? Does that make sense? All right. So again, if you're comfortable, turn to someone around you, introduce yourself if you don't know them, and just sort of share, this is the one that has been speaking to me. Man, I hope you find yourself encouraged in these conversations. And it may be you're like, Pastor, this is sort of awkward. I don't know quite what to do. This is weird. And I'll acknowledge that. But part of us being the people of God, a people of faith, is that when we gather together, we get this time during the week where we're all sort of in this journey together. And so may our conversations start to be seasoned with talks of faith, of encouraging one another, of praying for one another, of getting to know one another. But again, we talked last year that part of the church is that we are here to pour into one another. That God may have something for us to say that will help someone else, or they may have something for us today. And so may we continue just to cultivate this culture in our church. I have another question for you. I love questions. If you ask the youth, they know I love questions. But what motivates you in life? Like, what is your motivation right now in life? Or maybe you're in a season where you're like, Pastor, I don't know what motivates me. I'm sort of in that valley. Because motivation's hard to maintain. I don't know if you've ever had a season in your life where maybe you wanted to get in shape for something. You wanted to work out. And I remember a season in my life where I was like, I'm going to work out. And so you get a gym membership, you get the clothes, you get all that stuff. And so you go to the gym and you start off and you're excited. Maybe you've hired a trainer or you've watched videos and you're like, I know what I'm going to do. And you're in the gym like 5 days a week. And you, or you take a class, yes. And you're in there and you're working out and you're coming out the next day and you're sore and you're like, this is awesome, until you try to go downstairs and you can't. And you're just excited because you can sort of feel the soreness. It's working. Something's happening. And then maybe after a couple months, you come out of the gym and the next day you're not sore. And you're like, is it working? Things aren't quite going like they used to. You find it harder to go to the gym. And so maybe you start like, maybe just 3 days a week is enough. Because, man, couches are comfortable. You discover that working out is actually work. Like, it's not fun. Like, the commercials make it look like it's this great time, and you're like, no, it's work. Couches are far more comfortable. And then you go in, and the longer you go in, all of a sudden maybe you realize that, you know, I haven't really progressed at all. You're stuck at a weight, or you're stuck at a weight you're lifting, or you can't lose any more weight, or whatever you're trying to do, and you just feel stuck. I remember at times when I've been in the gym where it's like, I come in like, I'm going to have a great day. And as soon as I pick up the weight and as soon as I'm like, I don't know if I can do this, I'm like, nope, I can't do it. I'm done. And then maybe after a while, you're just like, you know what? I'm going to start again next week. It is hard to be motivated. I mean, what gets you out of bed in the morning? Coffee. The drug of choice. Maybe it's an alarm clock because you have to go to school or you have to go to work. You don't have a choice. Like, we need money to survive. Where you're like, Pastor, if money wasn't a problem, I would still be in bed. Maybe what motivates you is a relationship because you just don't want to be alone. Or maybe it's to try to prove to someone that they said something to prove them wrong. That is a strong motivator. Or maybe your motivation is just to see how long you can get away with something or get away not doing something. I mean, what motivates you? What gets you up in the morning? And this, of course, leads to what keeps you following Jesus? Because following Jesus is not the easiest thing. When you start following Jesus and you start to realize, as we've been talking about, that following him makes you a little less fit for this world where you maybe can't participate in conversations the way you used to, there starts to be that sense that there's a cost to following Jesus. And you start to think, man, this living this dual citizenship would be a lot easier. Like, I can show up on Sunday and when I'm with my Christian friends and I can do the Christian thing, and then during the week I'm just going to try to be a good person and sort of get through. Because, man, some of the stuff in the world, it looks really good. What motivates us to follow Jesus? I want to invite you to stand as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 to 21. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, may you come and may your presence continue to stir us, may we hear you speaking to us. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes again to see afresh and anew the beauty of Christ and his blood shed for us. Jesus, may I not get in the way. May you be speaking through me today, that we might hear your words, that we might long for you to come today and meet us where we're at, that we might be filled with you and sent out as vessels from this place, full and overflowing. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Again, Peter, this section comes right after Peter's call to the churches to be obedient children, to grow in our holiness. And again, that's not an easy thing to follow Jesus. Even when we know that God loves us, even when we know we don't have to earn his love, even after God has maybe proven himself trustworthy to us, that he is good and right and true and faithful, and he's done it over and over, it can still be hard to follow Jesus all the time, to live fully as his people. Especially when you might be the only believer at your work or in your office or in your group or among your friends. But it's hard to follow Jesus. I mean, if we take just one aspect of the Christian life, we're commanded to forgive one another. We're created for community and relationships, but if you've ever been in any sort of a relationship or friendship, at some point we're going to say or do something that offends one another. And we're either going to have to go ask for forgiveness or we're going to have to grant forgiveness. And that is a hard thing. But if we want healthy communities and healthy relationships, that's part of what it takes to have healthy community and relationship, is to practice this simple thing that is often so difficult, is forgiveness. In Matthew 28, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, how many times do we have to forgive someone? Like, they're looking for a number. I mean, haven't maybe we all, when we think about that person who we just like, man, I have forgiven this person so much. And maybe that person's your spouse. I don't say that as a bad thing, but it's like, as spouses, one of the hard things of marriage is learning to forgive one another. But they were looking for a number because that's what the world does. It's got a limit. And when you reach that, you just give up, you unfriend each other, you unsubscribe, you block the person, and you move on. You move on to the next friend, you move on to the next relationship, you might even move on to the next church. Extending forgiveness over and over is hard. And maybe sometimes in our faith, like working out, we started out passionate about God, about Jesus and his church, but over time, maybe you have found it harder and harder to be motivated to follow him. Maybe you're here today and you're like, if I had to take an inventory of 1 to 10, how motivated am I to follow Jesus? You'd be like, Pastor, if I'm honest, I'm a 6 today. Or maybe you're like, Pastor, if I'm honest, I'm a 1 right now. And over time, we can sort of cut corners in our faith. Well, God, I showed up to church. God, I try to go to a small group. Or maybe you've been a Christian for decades and you sort of go in front of your spiritual mirror and you flex your spiritual muscles and you think about all the memory verses I've learned, all the times I've showed up at church and small groups and mission trips and retreats, and you're like, I'm pretty spiritually healthy, God. I think I'm good. How do you stay motivated to follow Jesus? Ever wanted to give up? Was there maybe at a point this past week where you're just like, God, I don't have the motivation today to follow you? Peter, speaking to believers who understand this tension, this stress, reminds them, and he says, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Peter reminds the believers and he reminds us that God just isn't our Father who loves us and whom we've now belonged to and are part of his family. But he says God is so much more than that, that God is also going to be our judge. That sometimes we lose sight that God is also our judge, and we sort of treat God, our Father, like we do our father, or we treat him like we do maybe as God. We often talk about Jesus being our friend and we treat him like our friend. Sometimes we treat God like teenagers and just rebel from him. God, I know what you want me to do, but I ain't going to do it. Or maybe we come to God and we treat him like a friend, and he is our friend, but we're sort of treat him like he sort of stirs in our conscience, and we're like, oh, I should do something else, and we just sort of like, we look at our phone and we just put it on silent and put it back in our pocket. Peter reminds the believers in us that God is also our judge. That on that day that we stand before Jesus, when he's fully revealed, we're going to stand before God and he's going to make a decision, a judgment on our life. Either his judgment is going to be welcome, good and faithful servant into the kingdom of God, or it's going to be away from me. And Peter reminds the church that we stand and fall on our own. That you can't take someone else's works and apply it to you. Neither does someone else's lack of faith take away from you. And when I was processing and praying through that, to me, there's a relief in there of knowing that my call, our call as believers, is to encourage one another, to build one another up. But whether the people we're pouring into and talking to, whether they reach out and react in faithfulness and growth or not is not on us. They're going to stand and fall on their own and how they respond. I'm going to be held responsible for whether I follow Jesus or not, whether I live to make him known and grow in him or not. And we may ask, why does this matter? And again, it's because it's hard to follow Jesus. It's easy to lose motivation. If we're honest, we have very short attention spans. We are easily distracted by other things. We easily get bored, and often the things of this world, the things we chase here, they have quicker results. We see them. They're more tangible. They come more quickly. We are all about instant gratification. But the work of holiness is often a slower work. Sometimes we just sort of focus on cleaning up the outside of our life, the outward sins, but faith, following Jesus in holiness, is a call to really clean up our inner life, to reorder our loves, to transform our minds, to take our hearts of stone and ask God to give us hearts of flesh that are sensitive to him, and that takes time. Often that work goes on and we don't instantly see the results. And so it's easy sometimes to get discouraged and ask, why keep going? And then we throw in just on top of this the pressure on us and our society of whether we realize it or not, of we're always trying to gain someone's approval. We spend a lot of effort and time trying to live lives that will win the approval of maybe our friends, our kids, our spouses, our bosses, our coworkers. Maybe we're even trying to live to get our own approval. And sometimes we're even trying to win the approval of people we don't even like on the internet. People we don't even know. We're chasing likes and follows and subscriptions and thumbs up and hearts. And yet Peter reminds us that the only one whose opinion matters is God. That God alone is the one that we're going to stand before. No matter which person in your world gives you your endorsement now, when we stand before God and be like, hey, God, this person gave me my endorsement. Unless that person is Jesus, it doesn't matter. And so Peter reminds the church and us that, yes, God is our Father, but he's also the judge. And that means that we should learn to live out our lives here in reverent fear. Not a fear sort of dread or punishment, but a fear that comes from standing in the presence of God and understanding who he is. It's an awe, it's a wonder, it's a praise of who God is. It's recognizing, if you think about it, when's the last time we thought about God that we worship, the God we call Father? He is the creator of all that exists. That God didn't fashion the world like there's a bunch of Legos laying around and he put them together. God speaks of word into nothing in creations, that things are created. That's power. That's wonder. That if we saw that, we should bow in fear and awe. That God holds each and one of our lives in his hands. And no matter what we do, how well we live, how healthy we are, we can't extend our days by a single second. We get Jesus in the Gospels, who in the midst of storms and chaos speaks a word and nature obeys him. Yes, God is someone who loves us, but he is also so much more than us. He's above us, and when we understand what our minds can about who he is, it should cause us to live in awe and fear and wonder of him. That as God, as our judge, Peter says, live out your life in a way to get his approval. And wouldn't you think if we knew what God wanted from us, wouldn't we want to live according to him? And the good thing is that we have it here in the Word. That God hasn't left us unknown. He's shown us in his Word the life he's looking for. A life of someone surrendered to Jesus. A life that lives out this new life and new birth. This life that follows him. that he's shown us what it looks like to live this new life. He's shown us what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. He shows us what will bring us a life that is full and flourishing. He shows us the life we were created for. And Peter says, live your life in reverent fear as sojourners. Continue to live as exiles. Continue to live as God's chosen. Continue to live, even though it may mean you don't fit in here like you used to. Because his approval is the only one that matters. The only one that should matter is for us to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so I want to ask again, whose approval are you trying to gain? Or maybe another way of asking that is, think of the many relationships you're in. What would his approval look like in those relationships? When you go to work this week, what would his approval look like? When you're hanging out with friends, what would his approval look like? Then Peter goes on. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from an empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. Peter says, you have been ransomed. You have been redeemed. Some translations use ransom. Some use redeemed. In the Greek, they sort of mean the same thing. But it's this picture of that there is a debt. To be ransomed was this picture that you owed a debt that you could not pay. Could not pay. And so to be ransomed, to be redeemed, is that someone else stepped in and paid your debt that you could not pay. And Peter's been given hints throughout this letter that before we knew Christ, before we were aware of him, earlier on he says we lived in ignorance. We didn't know God. We didn't know what pleased God. And so we just lived to please ourselves. We lived to fulfill the desires of our flesh. Whatever was sort of stirring in us, we just went after it. If you're hungry, you eat. If you want a car because that's going to bring you status, you saved or you bought or you got it on credit, but you went after everything the world wanted. You want pleasure, then we sought it out maybe in relationships or sex or drugs or whatever it is. We just went after it. We chased what the world told us to chase. Money, power, control, pleasure, whatever it is. Today we're told to deny ourselves nothing. Grab life and grab as much of it as you can. Now, because of our ignorance, we didn't know God. We didn't know that he would one day judge us. And so we lived to please ourselves. We didn't live to please him. And so we lived in disobedience to God. And this disobedience to God is what our Bible calls sin. Anything we did that breaks relationship with God or with one another is sin. And our sin creates a debt that we owe to a holy God. And the truth is, every single one of us, our debt is so great, we could never pay it back. There is no amount of good we could do that would pay back our sin. We think of it that when we break a law, a driving law, we get a fine that we pay. What Peter's trying to sort of put here in our terms is that every time we break a law of God, every time we disobey God, even the smallest one, even the sins that we sort of look over and be like, it's not bad. No one gets hurt. No one's going to see it. God sees it. And every time we do, it's a debt we owe God. And Scripture tells us it's a debt that we cannot pay no matter what. We are helpless to do anything about it because the sin that is causing us to sin isn't out there in the world. The sin starts in our hearts. Every single person, if we stop and reflect, we know we're not who we're supposed to be. We know we don't measure up, even to our own standards. But what Peter reminds the believers and us is that God didn't give up on us. God doesn't take pleasure in destroying or punishing his creation, you and I. God loves his creation. God created us in his image, and in our sin, we broke that. And God, in his holiness, though he can't ignore our sin, our debt, it has to be paid. And so scripture says, God saw that we would incur this debt that we could not pay. And God didn't just be like, well, that's on them. Good luck. Have it your way. But he says that God, before Genesis 1:1, before the foundations of the world were made, when God saw us that he was going to create us, also saw that we would fall short in sin, and he planned and determined that he would send Jesus to pay our debts. Here he calls him a lamb without blemish or defect. God saw your rejection of him and mine, and he didn't leave us in that. But God sent Jesus to live among us. God, the second person of the Trinity, puts on flesh and walks among us, lives among us, shows us his life, shows us who he is. God in the Old Testament always showed up in these mysterious ways, clouds and thunders, and in these weird dreams. And all of a sudden in the New Testament, God comes near us. He puts on flesh so we can see him and know him. And then he goes to the cross for us. I mean, think about the life of Jesus. He didn't come fully formed and exit before the cross. He came as a baby, went to the cross for us, and God raised him to life. The Old Testament, the Jews, they understood the idea of sacrifice. That they're instructed to bring an animal for sacrifice each year for the forgiveness of their sins. In the Old Testament, when Egypt and Israel are slaves in Egypt, God redeems them. God brings them out of slavery. And the final act that would free them is God strikes down the firstborn male in all of Egypt. The only way you could escape that, he tells the Jews, is to slaughter a lamb, a perfect lamb without blemish, and to spread the blood over the door and on the sides of the door, and that when the angel passes over, if he sees the blood, the firstborn male would be saved. Hebrews tells us there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Even in the Gentile world at this time, there was an understanding of being ransomed. That if you were a slave as a Gentile, if you could somehow earn some money, you could take that money to some priest and you could give that money to the priest and the priest would buy you on behalf of the God that they were worshiping, that they represented. And then by being bought by that God, you would then have freedom. Even the Gentiles understood this idea of being ransomed. The Bible reminds us, it speaks to the reality that every single one of us owes a debt to God because of our sin that we could not pay. We were slaves to sin, Paul says. The thing that brings us freedom is the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Think about that act of Jesus on the cross. When's the last time we really understood how costly that freedom is? How precious the blood of the Lamb is? Think about Jesus. He was without blemish. He was God in flesh. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was tempted in every way you and I are, and yet he never sinned. He was the only one who never owed a debt to God. The only person to walk this earth and be perfect. And again, Jesus didn't show up as a grown-up and having it all together. He grew up as a baby, and I was thinking, man, Jesus was a teenager and he still didn't sin. And Jesus was sinless. The only one who didn't need to pay a debt is the one who ends up paying your debt and my debt before God. And he didn't pay it with gold and silver. He didn't back up the Brinks truck and unload all this gold and silver because there's not enough gold and silver in the world to pay our debts. Gold and silver, Peter tells us, it's perishable. There's really no value in it. says, our pet debt was paid through the blood of Jesus. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, paid your debt and my debt with his blood. And it's not like Jesus went and just donated blood for us. Jesus' blood dripped from him as he hung on the cross for us. As he endured the most painful death we have ever come up with, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came and lived among us, and we put him on the cross. That's how much God loves us. That there was no end he wouldn't go to, that we might be redeemed, that we might have a relationship with him if we choose. Think about the worst person in history. Or maybe think about the worst person you know right now. The one who they walk in the room and you want to walk out of the room. Now think of the nicest person you know. The purest person you might know. Think of them dying for that worst person. So that worst person could now come be a part of your family. Without guilt, without shame, without debt. That you would then call them brother or sister. That's the shock of the cross. We were the worst. Jesus was the best, and he died for us so that we might be a part of God's family. That we might be brothers and sisters. That we might be go before God sinless and clean. The blood of Christ is more precious than any metal, any Bitcoin, or any possession we have. You and I, we were ransomed by the only one who didn't need to pay it. He paid it on our part. The blood of Christ is a precious thing. And in this context, Peter is reminding us that God just didn't send Jesus so that he would die and be raised to life, so that you and I could be washed and ransomed and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, so that we could go back to our life as if nothing happened. The cross and being made a disciple of Jesus is so much more than just having sins forgiven so we can go to heaven when we die. The blood of Jesus was shed so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin here and now, that we are now free to start to follow God here and now, to live out life as the citizens of the kingdom of God now, to have the new life birthed in us, grow and mature in us here and now on this planet. That you and I, because of the blood of Christ, when we receive that, we are now free to become the people God has called us to be, the chosen and elect of God to represent him here, to be men and women who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, men and women who are redeemed and made holy by God, that God has called us out of this world, given us a special purpose to be changed and transformed like him, and then he sends us back into the world that says, now go walk among one another, come alongside brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them, come alongside the lost and show them Jesus through your life. You and I have been saved for a purpose so much more than just going to heaven. To experience the gift of life that we have because of Jesus, that he paid on the cross for us. How can we go back to living in ignorance? How can we go back chasing the emptiness of this world? We can't go back. And the beautiful thing is Jesus, God doesn't stop giving even then. That even now, you and I, we are still in this process of being changed and transformed. We're not perfect. We live in a sinful world. And so God has given us his Holy Spirit. And every believer comes and lives in us to empower us, to help us grow and mature and live this new life. God has not left us alone. He is still with us. He is still for us. He still loves us. Our motivation to grow in faith and holiness and obedience should flow out of a recognition of the cost that Christ paid for us. Out of the deep love that God demonstrated for us. To be a follower of Jesus, again, so often in the Christian world, we just talk about sins being forgiven, but it's so much more. The Bible talks about repentance. To repent is to acknowledge that we're sinful and we need forgiveness. But repentance is more than that. Often we stop at that and then we just keep going and doing what we were doing. And when we need to, we just go back to God. Hey, can you forgive me? Repentance, what God wants following him is acknowledging that, yes, I'm broken, I'm sinful, I'm living for myself. God, I don't want this empty way of life. It's saying, God, would you, I want your forgiveness on the cross, and now I'm going to turn to follow you, to live as you've called me to live here and now. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's to acknowledge that we're going the wrong way, to understand the forgiveness we've got on the cross, and to receive that gift and then turn and follow Jesus and say, Jesus, my life is now yours. Would you mold me and shape me? I want to invite you to close your eyes as the worship team comes up. And I want you just to ask the God, the Spirit, to speak to you. And I just want to give you some things to process before we come to communion. When's the last time you sat in the full truth that Jesus has given his life for you? That you are full and completely loved by him. You don't have to earn it. And that you're free now to live out a life of holiness. Has your heart grown indifferent to the blood of Jesus? Has it lost its wonder and effect on you? If that's you, I want to invite you to ask God to soften your heart once again. To help you understand the depths of his love for you, the preciousness of the blood that he paid for you. And there's a third group here today that maybe you're hearing about Jesus for the first time. Or maybe this is the first time what Jesus did on the cross makes sense. And maybe inside you, as you sit here today, there's just this stirring in you of realizing you've been living life empty and you want this new life in Jesus. If that's you, I want to lead you in a short prayer. A prayer to receive that forgiveness of Jesus on the cross. And to say, Jesus, I want to turn today and live for you. If that's you today, I'm going to pray in a moment. Just repeat these words in your head or speak them quietly. Jesus, I am sorry for my sinful life. I was ignorant. I didn't know you then, but I see you now. So today, Jesus, I want to receive your forgiveness of my sins because of the blood Jesus shed on the cross. Jesus, I repent and ask you to help me turn from my old life and to live a new life following you. Jesus, today I choose you and ask you to help me live a life that honors you. Amen. But would you stand and receive the benediction? May the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus, may it meet you afresh and anew this week. May the love of God overflow and may you experience it in a new way this week. And may you go in the power and presence of his Spirit, who goes with us to help us be the people of God. May we say yes and yes and yes again to him. Amen and amen.